we are. Let's see if we can get further toward finishing our studies on the beast, Revelation 17. And we have some sheets somewhere that need to be handed out. I'll do it today, or Will can do it today. Here's one for Tracy. Yes. And hi, Ben. Good to see all of you today. Hope you've had a wonderful week and the Lord's been kind and blessing to you in all sorts of ways. Looking over this the past week, I've really been impressed that we need to think about the Antichrist in connection with the 70 weeks that are referred to in Daniel chapter 9. And when you get the lesson sheet there, you'll notice down about the fourth paragraph on the front of the lesson sheet. The lesson sheet starts off with, there are several passages of Scripture that speak of the nature of the beast and his short reign over men. That's the front page. And then about four paragraphs down, we come to Daniel chapter 9. And we need to consider what the Lord told Daniel about the future of Israel and the Antichrist. This is the one who's called the man of sin, a son of perdition. We don't like spending this much time looking at bad guys, do we? Well, this is the worst. Of all the characters in history, the Antichrist is the worst person probably that ever lived and is inhabited by the devil, we're sure. And there's terrible, terrible things the Lord has recorded for us in the Word. But tell us about it. I believe he's the greatest villain of all history. We can take people that we know to have been cruel, heartless people in history, and they don't compare. He is the worst. So I want you to read with me here from Daniel 9, 24 to 27. You have it on your note page there, fourth paragraph, I think, down, about the 70th week. Daniel 9, 24 to 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So we know, of course, as the Lord tells Daniel this, he's talking about the Jews and Jerusalem. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So this is speaking about the 70 weeks, Daniel 9, 24 to 27. We looked at this a little bit last week, that this period from the going forth of the decree to loose the Jews and let them go home to Israel until the beginning of the millennium, the Lord describes as a period of 70 weeks. I think we ought to turn to 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn there in your Bible with me. This is the last of the historical books before we get to the return of the Jews from captivity. And 2 Chronicles chapter 36, this is the last chapter. And we want to read from verse 22, just two verses here. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So here's a decree from this king, king of Persia, giving the Jews even more than permission to go up, even giving them a commandment, a mandate to go up and build the temple. And then that's what the book of Ezra is about. It's so interesting, isn't it, that Ezra, and it was no simple process, Ezra gathers together, and it wasn't something that happened in a week, men who would go and labor to build the temple. And they ran into all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of opposition. But the Lord helped them to prevail. And then the next book after Ezra is Nehemiah. And what was it that Nehemiah was commanded to build? Walls. First the temple, then the walls. It's interesting how the Lord wanted the place of worship and sacrifice to be built first before the walls were built to protect the city. And so we have this commandment, and that is what Daniel is told in Daniel chapter 9. In the middle of those verses, you'll see about probably verse 25, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. So here's a period here where Cyrus is speaking to the Jews. It's interesting that Daniel had been reading the book of Jeremiah. And as he read the book of Jeremiah, he saw the promise that it would be 70 years until the Jews were released. And so Daniel, with the Bible in one hand and the calendar in the other, he's looking at this and he's saying, we're approaching. We're just about to the 70 years of captivity when we're going to be released. And so Daniel goes to prayer. And as he prays, the Lord tells him that there is this period in history that he calls 70 weeks. I want to make sure I don't get tangled up here. 7 weeks, 62 weeks makes 69, and the 70th week, let's do it right. I write these things up and then I have to correct them. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and one more week makes the 70 weeks. And this is a period in history that is how long? 490. Is that right? 70 times 7 is 490. Here we have a period of 49 plus the 7 times 2 is 14, and 7 times 6 is 42, 434. Is that right? So that makes 483. So the total up to here is 483 years, and then there are 7 years left. And this is the period of the tribulation. So I put it over here. I put this 1 week over here because we just made this quite small here. Now, a big question that's been troubling me for years is, what is the event that happens after 49 years? The Jews are turned loose, 49 years passes, and we're not told anything specific that happens after 49 years. We're told of a number of things that are accomplished all the way to the 490th year. And we know some things that happened up to 483 years after they were released from captivity. But what is it that happens back here? And so I went searching to see if I could find anything, and I found something that was a bit encouraging. And that was that there's a Jewish Christian, and if any of you are interested in looking at the website that I stumbled across, he says that he believes this is the time when the temple and the wall were completed and being rebuilt in Jerusalem, Cyrus said, you can go home, build a temple, build a wall, restore Jerusalem. And he said, he thinks that that's what happened here. And then for this period of time, 434 years, up to the rejection of Christ, when the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, on the little donkey's back, and when Israel, the leaders speaking for the nation, when they refused Christ, they rejected Christ and crucified him, he says, this is the period here where the Lord Jesus was rejected. Now, there's something that happens here, and I think what we'll do, I didn't keep, we'll use a tissue. I didn't keep anything to rub this out, but there's something that happens here that's very important to us as New Testament Christians, and that is that there is what we often describe as being a parenthesis in history. And we often describe this period here as being the 70th week or the tribulation that we read so much about in the book of Revelation. But boy, that really helped, didn't it? You know, it just proves me that husbands should never be allowed to try to clean things up. All right. That's a nice theory. Doesn't work. All right. All of the men and all the ladies said, oh me. All right. We call this a parenthesis in history, where it tells us in the book of Romans. In fact, let's just go and look at this. We don't want to just refer to it. Let's go and read it. Come with me to Romans chapter 11, I believe it is. Romans chapter 11, where the Lord talks about breaking off the branches. We'll read here. Let's go from verse 11. Romans 11, verse 11. Paul's talking about the Jews and how their eyes are darkened in verse 10. And he says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Can I paraphrase that? Is God through with the Jews? Is he not ever going to do anything more with the Jews now that they've rejected Christ? He says, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them, the fall of the Jews, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them, God is not through with the Jews, he's saying, but God has set them aside, he's cast them away temporarily, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and he's talking here about the Lord setting aside the Jews for a time. I don't know where to put the Jews. I'm going to put them here. The Jews, Israel, God is not through with. This is where there's a great difference between Bible-believing Christians and reformers, the people in the Reformation. The people that follow the Protestant Reformation hold to the same viewpoint regarding the Jews that the Roman Catholics do, and that is that God's finished with the Jews. He'll never do anything more with the Jews. He's totally finished with them. They're finished. There's nothing more to be done. And we say, wait, Scripture says that the Lord has set them aside temporarily. Let's read on here. It says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, you Gentile Christians, don't boast against the Jews, thou bearest not the root, but the root beareth thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. So what we have here, for the most part, is that the Gentiles, the church, is composed mostly of Gentiles, non-Jews. And for a time, God has grafted Gentiles in the sense that this is the period of the church. God was working through the Jews, and then because they rejected Christ, the Lord said, okay, I'm going to set you aside for a little while I work among the Gentiles to provoke you to jealousy. You Jews should be jealous of what God is doing among the Gentiles. For this 2,000 years it's gone by. Then he goes on to say, well, verse 20, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Don't be proud, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And the next verse, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So what happened there with the rejection of Christ is the Lord set aside the Jews for this period. And we believe that when the Lord Jesus comes down from heaven and he calls us up to be with himself, and we go up to be with the Lord in heaven in what we call the rapture, we believe that God resumes his work with the Jews. That's why it is, when you read from Revelation chapter 4, all the way to chapter 19, where we have the Lord Jesus coming to the earth in the revelation of Christ, God is working with the Jews. We don't find the church anywhere in here. The 70th week, the 7 years of the tribulation, the church is invisible, but the Israel is everywhere. And you find that in the Gospels, you find it in the Revelation. The church is gone in the rapture, and God resumes his work among the Jews. So he reestablishes their position. He grafts them back in to the root. And God has done this parenthetical work with the church, with the Gentiles, for at present something like 2,000 years. And that's an amazing thing. Now, it's interesting because when the Lord is talking about the Antichrist, he talks about him in regard to the 70 weeks. And this last week, the 70th week, is a period in Scripture when we see him ascending in power to the halfway point. He comes as a peaceful conqueror in chapter 6. We looked at that last week. The peaceful conqueror coming in peace and conquering nations in peace. And he comes making a 7-year treaty. And it's not only with the Jews, it's with the Gentile nations around. But in the middle of this 7-year period, 3.5 years in, he breaks the covenant and sets himself up in the temple and demands to be worshipped. And this is the beginning of the destruction of his kingdom. We'll be learning more about that when we get down to Revelation 19. And we hope that soon. Okay. But have a look over, again, these verses in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. 70 weeks, 490 years. These 70 weeks are weeks of years. They're heptads. Sets of seven are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. God is going to deal with your sin and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy. So he's bringing everything to a conclusion and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in its troublous times. And after 62 weeks, now that's here, at this point right here, after this, it says, let's see where we are here. 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So the Messiah is going to be slain, but it's for our sins, not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, this is the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So the temple that the Jews expect to build, you know, they're reportedly from lots of sources, the Jews are collecting materials to rebuild the temple. And we fully expect that they will do that probably very, very early in the tribulation. And they will build the temple quickly and it will be glorious, but it's going to be destroyed. The Antichrist will, by this point, or beginning at this point, he'll set up his image in the temple and demand to be worshipped, and eventually the temple will be destroyed. So all that effort, all that expense, all that work to rebuild the temple will come to nothing. But then the Lord Jesus, when he comes, will build the glorious temple that's described in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48. And if you haven't read that lately, go and read it. It is the greatest place of worship ever built in history. Most beautiful, magnificent, and the Lord Jesus will build it, and we expect we'll be seated there in the temple on the throne of David. So it says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war. And that war that's described is actually a campaign. We probably could call it the campaign of Armageddon, because though Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon, climaxes with one great battle, and that's at the end of the tribulation here, it's a campaign. One of the things that has puzzled me for a long time, and we would need to go and look at this more closely, is why it is that Daniel refers to the king of the north and the king of the south and all these different details that we puzzle over. But I think what Daniel is doing is he's giving us little cameos of events in the tribulation. And there are a number of Bible students, I hesitate to call anyone a scholar, myself particularly, but there are a number of Bible students who believe that what the Lord is doing in the book of Daniel is he's saying, this is a foreview, this is a little picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation. We make a mistake if we think that the Antichrist is going to declare himself emperor of the world and have no more conflict with anyone, because it appears that nations of the north, nations of the south, the kings of the east, that all of these, though he wants them to be part of his kingdom and commands them to be, they're going to resist. And by the time we get to the end of the tribulation, in the Battle of Armageddon, what initially happens is the kings of the north come against him, and the kings of the south, and the kings of the east come against him. But when they see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in the heavens, they join forces against the Lord Jesus and are destroyed when he fights single-handedly the Battle of Armageddon. Now, we can't cover all that today, can we? It's a little bit of a glimpse into the future. Does that sound complex to you? It's complex to me, and I have difficulty grasping it all. I wonder, when we read those things, if we in this period here will fully understand them. Because it will be the Jews who believe in Christ in this period here, who come to know the Lord Jesus, that will say, ah, this is that, and this is that, and this is that, and we've got it. And they'll understand it more fully because they're the ones who are having to deal with it right then in their lives. Just the same way the Lord said to Daniel, close the book, seal it up, it's not for you to know at this moment. I hope you can handle being in ignorance about some things. We have to do that. Let's stop here and let me ask, what insights have you got to this point? We've got 10 minutes or so yet, but what insights do you have to this point regarding the 70 weeks? Wayne? Yes.
The temple, which happened in 70 AD, and then the
That's right. Yeah, yeah. Well, the elite and the common people, at least, yeah. Yep. That's what Sir Robert Anderson, that's what we were talking about this last Sunday when you were away for Anzac, but Sir Robert Anderson was a Brethren believer in the Lord in England in the 1800s, late 1800s. He was also the head of Scotland Yard. That blows my mind to think that Sir Robert Anderson, a brother in the Lord, was the head of Scotland Yard, and he was one that worked out that from the decree of Cyrus to the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem was exactly 483 years, which is this total here, 483 years. And then the branches were broken off, set aside, and the Lord began working through a new entity, one body composed of Jews and Gentiles that didn't identify themselves as Jews and Gentiles. We identify ourselves as the church. And God began working through that until the time when he reestablishes his working through the Jews. There's the 144,000. There's the two witnesses. Here's his work in the tribulation that's going to be magnificent, and we're going to be in glory. Good thinking. Who's got another additional thought for us? Cam.
I'm done. Can you explain the weeks, weeks a year?
Okay. There's a Hebrew word, and I don't know the Hebrew word, but the equivalent is this word here, heptad, which is, this is seven, sets of seven, and in Hebrew, this word means a set of seven. It would be like if we hold up our hand, we've got a set of five, right? If we had seven fingers, it would be a set of seven. And so the Lord says there are 70 sets of seven. But he talks about the things that happen. Look at these here. He says in Daniel 9:24-27, say, you come down to the print in the verses that's not bold print. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, it's obviously not going to be 69 days, 7 days and 62 days, but it was 7 years and 62, 400 and what was it, 49 years and 434 years. And that's where Messiah the Prince is cut off. So Bible students, hesitate to say scholars, but students of Scripture have long understood that we were looking at 49 years and 434 years that comes up to 483 years and 7 years left. Does that explain that? We could get a unanimous vote in a Baptist church if we said, how many of us are dumb? Okay, we could do that. Will. Say that again, because I don't want to miss what you said. Okay, this is
70, that's 490 years of God's given to the Jews.
Okay, God was working with the Jews and on the Jews and resisting and working to convert them and calling out a remnant to himself. And there are, and Paul says, I'm one of the proofs that all the branches were broken off. He said, I'm a convert. He said, I believe in the Lord Jesus. So it's not that all the Jews were broken off, but they were broken off in unbelief. And so for centuries, there's been a Jewish Christian here and one there and one there. The other day, I was listening to an interview Watching an interview on one of the channels on the net, and a brother was saying, have you noticed, he was talking to another brother, he said, have you noticed the increase in the number of Jews who are coming to Christ? And he told about a census that was taken 75 years ago or so, when he said there were a few here and a few there. And he said, now it's not a few. Now it's more. Now it's a lot. And he talked about very few 75 years ago, and now there are thousands. And we wonder if this is the Lord preparing for the great harvest of souls in Israel after the rapture. Because there's after the rapture, there are the two witnesses here, and there are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists in Revelation 7 and 14. Those two chapters talk about those. And then there's a great multitude of people converted that we can't even count. It tells about in chapter 7 in the Revelation. And this is why our missionary that we support in Israel, Andrew Lewis, tells us that his outreach is particularly to get good gospel literature among the Orthodox Jews. These are the Jews that believe the Old Testament scriptures without seeing Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. And he said, we're giving them the gospel as firmly and as often as we can, and they hate us for it. He said, they resist it. They want to kill us. They want to get rid of us. But he said, we're giving them the gospel as often as we can because, he said, we think it's these people that when the rapture comes and the church is gone, that God will work on, and they may be some of the 144,000. I asked a question one time from an older Christian, and I said to him, how are these 144,000 going to get all over the world to preach the gospel? And his reply is, why can't they be converted all over the world? Why can't they be saved in Russia and China and Afghanistan and all these other places all over the world? Why do they all have to be saved in Israel? I said, well, they don't. They can be saved everywhere, anywhere, and preach from where they are. I grew up now in Australia. I grew up with a boy named if they were saved now, they'd go in the rapture with us, could be part of the church. But, yes, I grew up with a boy named Aaron Goldberg, and he and I played in the school orchestra together, and I liked him a lot. He was an unusual Jew. He was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jew. It was unusual. His cousin was the blackest hair and the darkest eyes. She looked like a Jewess, but not Aaron. And after I got saved, I went back to see him and sat down and talked to him, and he wasn't saved. He died of cancer just a few years ago. Someone else was going to say something. Were you going to say something, Norm?
Yeah, the whole structure here, of course, the emphasis is very much on Jews, but also Gentiles, the survivors, as it were, the unrepentant Gentiles will also, presumably, some will become saved.
Oh, lots of Gentiles, and that's what it says in chapter 7. They're of all nations and tribes and languages that are going to be converted as a result of the ministry of the 100. Yes, and martyrs. We don't get very far into the Revelation before you find enormous numbers of people martyred for their faith. So, here we have, and this may not answer every question you can think of, but here we have a little bit of an overview of the period from the commandment to the Jews, you can go home, to the rejection of Christ, and then this period here where we live, we're living in here somewhere. We think we're right down here, very close to the time when the Lord comes back. And if
yeah, we're right on the line.
We're right on the line. I don't dare try to draw it. Have you been watching the news or listening to the news? Do you see what's happening with Russia and China? Do you see what's happening there? And what's happening with the movements of nations right now? If I were measuring when the rapture was going to be, I'd say, Lord, I'm going to untie my shoes. I want to be ready to go. I'll just leave my shoes behind. I'm ready. It's right. It just seems so close, doesn't it? If you're following any of this, you're saying, wow. We may not get home for lunch today. We might go from here. And that would be glorious, wouldn't it? Okay. Yes?
Did you touch on why Cyrus, the Gentile king, would
Well, we don't know, do we? It's interesting. I tell you what, come with me to Daniel. Go with me quickly to Daniel. We've got time. Daniel chapter 5. There's a couple of pieces that I wonder if they're pieces to the puzzle. Daniel chapter 5 tells about the handwriting on the wall, and you're familiar with that. But it also tells us that this is the day, that this is the time when the handwriting of the wall, that night, it says in verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He was that profane king that drank out of the sacred vessels from the temple and praised the gods of wood and stone. And Darius the Median took the kingdom about 62 years old. There were two kings. This one, Darius, took Babylon, but Cyrus was in Persia. He was in Shushan. And if you look on the map, Babylon is about 600 miles, 1,000 kilometers, west of Shushan, the palace. That was actually the heart, the center of Persian rule. The Medes and the Persians ruled together. Babylon was the center of the Babylonian rule. So Darius takes this, and Cyrus rules from there. Now that's also the place where Esther and Mordecai were. So I went looking some years ago to see if I could find out what relation was Ahasuerus with Cyrus, and I couldn't find any. So I rang a friend of mine that is awfully cluey in Bible history, and I said, is there any possibility that Cyrus was the offspring of Esther and Ahasuerus, that was their son? He said, I've looked at that for years, and I think not. He said, I don't think so. But there was the witness, the testimony of Ezekiel and Daniel and Daniel's friends and the influence and the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. We really think that Nebuchadnezzar was converted to believe in God truly, savingly. And so there was this influence. And as far as human influence is concerned, we think it would have been the testimony, the working of God through Ezekiel and Daniel and the others that were present in those kingdoms, and then the work of the Lord on his heart. But it was unusual for anyone to turn loose of captives, of citizens, of wealthy people, because the Jews always became wealthy wherever they went. You would know about that.
I remember reading a few years ago, it might have been Josephus's account of it, that when Babylon was taken over after the rise of the wall, when Cyrus eventually came into Jerusalem, Daniel met him and showed him a copy of the prophecy that had been written by one of the prophets writes about when God is saying, you, Cyrus, I appointed you to do X, Y, and Z. And I'm not sure who the prophet is, but it's in the scripture. He showed it to him, and he was so stunned that that was one of the reasons why he actually was open to understanding that God was going to use him to do this.
Well, I haven't read anything like that about Darius, and as far as I know, he was never in Jerusalem. That could be wrong about that. But there's a Cyrus, but there is a similar description of Alexander intending to demolish Jerusalem, and the priests went out and showed Alexander before he died, 334 BC, something like that, showed Alexander that God had described the conquest of the Greeks over the land, and Alexander said, I'm not touching it. I see it. Now, so, I don't know about... Well, Daniel was never in Jerusalem. Now, after his captivity, it looks like he never went back to Jerusalem. So if there's something like that, okay, that's good. Appreciate that. It's always possible that I don't know about it. System, yep.
And so it was later on when someone found out that he
It's interesting how that did happen, and that's a matter of history that it did happen, that often an heir to the throne was rejected for one reason or another and came back years later. All right, we've got to stop. Wayne, would you pray for us this morning and we'll close.